So I've wrote up here almost the same, a brother's keeper and a brother's keeper. The only difference is the first one has an apostrophe after the R and before the S in brothers, and showing a possession. And so I'd like for us to look at this subject this morning a little bit. I'd like to start out with some things that maybe could almost go without being said, but I would like to try to lay a little bit of a groundwork. As you all know, I grew up with a lot of colloquial expressions in my life, and don't remember that my mother used this with me so much, but I was around people that did. And the one I want us to use or remember or just reflect on a little bit is blood is thicker than water. You ever heard that? So I was raised with the understanding that that expression is referring to the tie or the bond that's between family members. And that it, when, if times gets rough, then allegiance, lines of allegiance and lines of commitment will be drawn in relation to who your family is and who your, maybe your siblings or your cousins or something like that, rather than someone that you're not related to. And there's a lot of brokenness in our world today in the family structure. But when the family is healthy and intact, I believe this expression and this this proverb is accurate. But like I say, today, it's not, it seems like the family unit is so dysfunctional that it's not even hardly a true proverb anymore. I think we all recognize this, that brothers, literal brothers that keep connected through time, are a powerful force to contend with. They know each other's strengths and weaknesses because they've tested each other as time went on. And they know how to minimize weaknesses and capitalize on strengths. They know how to make up for one another. If one of them is a little weak in one area, the others can pitch in and mask that. And when it comes time for strength, they can capitalize on that in one another. So I believe that if we've all witnessed probably some branch of the military that that is doing something in unison, stepping the same in a march, or it's a powerful force. It's not only powerful, it's very admirable to look on. And you think it's really impressive to see that. So for there to be that kind of exhibition of power and of strength, there has to be a level of willingness and desire to work together. Of course, in the military, to be part of that organization, you have to conform, or you're not part of it. That's the way that works. So I'd like to turn this morning to Romans, the 7th chapter, and I would like for us to think about, ultimately, we're going to talk about how we are brethren spiritually, and this is not a gender-specific topic this morning. I believe we can apply this across the board to all of us here today. In the 7th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is speaking to those that were most likely, the majority of them were of Jewish descent, practicing maybe Judaism. Some of them may have been fallen away to paganism. There were some that were Gentiles in this address, but he was writing by and large to those in the early morning Christian church there in Rome. And he said here in verse 1, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law," or identifying that he's talking primarily to Jewish, "how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." And then down verse 4, he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So I'm interested in his use of the term brethren here. He's classifying those that were not just literal brethren as descendants of Abraham, as descendants of Judah, of Jacob and of Judah, being of the Jewish descent, but he's also talking to, in verse 4 here, he's addressing those that have accepted Christ as brethren. So the idea here is that we understand that we can draw parallels and shift from literally having brothers, and I'm thankful I have one brother, and some of you have more than one brother here this morning, but I believe that we can draw parallels from our relationship that we have with our literal brothers to a spiritual brother. And it's not just, like I said, just the men. This includes all of us this morning. So he says, "I'm talking to you, brethren, that you become dead to the law, that you have become something, part of a different body. It's a spiritual entity." He says that ye should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Their fruit is the production, the offspring, the end result. And brethren that are working together, that are minimizing the weaknesses and capitalizing on the strengths of one another, there's going to be something that comes out of that when brethren are working together. Literally, if my sons were working together to achieve something temporally, it could be building fence, it could be roofing a house, it could be doing some kind of mechanical repair, but whatever it was, if they would use their abilities to minimize strengths and maximize and capitalize on their, minimize their weaknesses and capitalize on their strengths, they could do some amazing things, because they kind of already know. They don't have to ask one another, "Well, what are you really good at?" They already know that. If one of them is really good about organizing things and keeping the tools in order and all of that, what are they going to do? They're going to assign that task to that person. They don't have to wait and discover that. They already know that's what he's good at. And someone that's good at calculating how much or how many and all of that, they're going to automatically, "You figure that out for us. I'm going to go do something else." They would accomplish amazing things. So why can't we apply that to spiritual things? As we learn how to one another's attributes in the family of God, in the as being brethren together, I think that we ought to be able to make some parallels in that. So let's turn now to 1 John, the first chapter, and notice a verse over here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin." If we are all endeavoring to be part of this new spiritual family, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There is a sense of family, of belonging to one another. And the end result, there ought to be fruit that comes out of that. There ought to be production that comes out of that. We've been talking this year about of scaling, of moving forward. We're forgetting the things that's in the past, moving towards the objective that God would have us to move towards. I believe that spiritual brotherhood can be just as powerful a force in its realm as natural brothers can be. I'd like to think of having brethren as exponents. You know, a parent may say, "Well, I have three sons, or I have four sons, or two, or however many it is, or I have four children, or three children," whatever the number might be, and we use addition. Well, we had one, and then we added one, and then we added another. So now we're up to three. Well, I like to think of brethren, whether it's natural brethren or spiritual brethren, I like to think of them as exponents. Every time we, you know what an exponent is, right? So if we write two up here without any little number, that's just two, just all by itself. And if we put two and we have a little two up here, that's an exponent of two. And that's not really, it really starts to mean something when we go from two to three. And then when we go to four, that little two starts becoming real significant. Two to the fourth power mathematically is equal to what? Okay. But if we had five up there, it'd be 30. Oops, if this is five, this would be 32. You see what happens? It's more than just two times five. It's... You've heard the term exponential, right? So as brethren increase in numbers, it's powerful. That's the point I want us to get. It can be exponential in our world today. All right? We have a song in our book. The title of it is "We Need Each Other, Brethren." And there's been times in my life that song has meant, it's really struck a chord. Not that it's ever insignificant, but there are some times that it's especially significant. When there is a difficult time and one of your brethren comes through for you, or maybe not just one, maybe all of them. Maybe the exponential power of brethren coming together and focusing on the burden at hand brings a deliverance. And then when you sing that song, "We Need Each Other, Brethren," It does something to elevate and illuminate our spirits like another time when maybe everything is going pretty smooth and maybe you're even feeling kind of confident in yourself. It's a good song, but it don't have the same ring to it. You see what I'm saying? So I want us to be motivated this morning to realize how important it is that we have one another and that we need each other. Are we all exactly the same? By no means. None of you have a hairdo just like me. We're all a little bit different. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. And I'm depending on you to minimize my weaknesses. And I want you to maximize or capitalize on my strengths. And I want to do the same for you. Because the reality is that as we come together like spiritual brethren, that what we will see is a very powerful force instead of 10, we've got to the power of 10. And that means that instead of having this little 5 up here, this would be 10. And just for the sake of illustration, what is 2 to the 10th power? So that really gets pretty big pretty quick, doesn't it? And you can do that mathematically with any number. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just 2 times 10. It's not, there's 10. No, this is an exponential thing. So now I want us to think about this phrase I put up here. And it came to me as I was, the Lord just impressed this on my mind. And I had to think about the story over here in Genesis, the 4th chapter, that we all know about. Genesis chapter 4, and we have the account where Cain and Abel both came and offered a sacrifice. And I spent a lot of time reading what various commentators said, and at least one felt like that Cain and Abel were twins, and that I can grasp how they came to that conclusion, but they felt like they were most likely twins. Others felt like that they weren't, but some feel like that them coming and offering sacrifices was a new thing, and at least one commentator felt like that these two brothers came and brought their sacrifice to their father, and their father was the one that actually presented them to the Lord as you might say, the priest of the family. But I'm not here to debate all of that. I just want us to get a hold of the fact that in the 9th verse, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not," which was a lie. He knew where he was at. And then he tried to put this on the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? He lied and said, I don't know where he's at. And then he shirked his responsibility and tried to make it look like it was really God's fault that he didn't know where he was at. God knew. God knows where we're at. God knows what goes on in our hearts and our minds. And I want us to think about the powerful influence of exponents, of exponential power being demonstrated by brethren working together. And then I want us to move, as we're moving on in the thought this morning, I want us to look at what Cain said is, am I my brother's keeper? And he used brothers with the apostrophe. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my job? He said. Is it my job to look out for him? Or was he trying to say, you're the one that's supposed to keep us brothers? So whose job is it? Is it God's job to keep us all? Well, it's by his grace and his strength and his mercy that we are kept. He is a brother's keeper in that respect, just plural, because he's got a lot of brothers to take care of. But you know, I believe God, I hope that I can somehow convey this, that God wants brothers to be exponents and not just a number. Not just 10 and not just 2 and not just 50 or 100, but he wants to see that as an exponent, as something that is a multiplier, and it's something that can be very powerful in our world today. And then as we can, if we can accept that, then we start realizing, you know, it's every one of us have a responsibility to be a brother's keeper in the possessive form. Singularly possessive. I am my brother's keeper. I have to be. So I'd like to think about, you know, sometimes you get this exposed to something. It's a so many step plan to achieve something. Maybe it's a clean house, 4-step plan to a clean house, or the fly ladies method of cleaning house, or I don't know, whatever it is. You know, every time I start trying to enumerate the steps to something, it always seems like I think of more steps than I started out thinking there would be. I can tell you how to repair something on your car in 10 easy steps, and before I'm done, I've got 15 or 20. You know, it's just the way it happens. But I'd like to point out 3 steps this morning that we ought to put in practice for being a brother's keeper in the possessive sense. The number one thing that Cain was in violation of that we have recording of in the scripture is, do your brother no wrong. Cain did. Cain done his brother wrong. Do your brother no wrong. No negative speech, no physical attack, and no ill will toward them. You know, that's one of the steps. If we will put that in practice, it will help us be a brother's keeper. Don't do them any wrong. Don't have any ill will. Don't do any physical damage to them. And don't do any evil speaking. Let's turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and notice in verse 10. He says here, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm sorry, we're going to skip down and read verse 20 now. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if we're going to be our brother's keeper, we have to realize that it's impossible for us to maintain a profession. I'm part of the family of God, but that fellow over there, I don't like nothing about him. You know, Lord help me. You know, some of us are harder to like than others. Some of us, it takes more grace than others. He says here, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, you know what happens? Instead of the brother, the power of the brethren being exponential, it's just numbers. Do you get it? Instead of it really being a multiplier, it's just numbers. Well, there was 20 there. There was 2,000 there. It's just numbers. But it's not exponential. It's not minimizing weaknesses and capitalizing on strengths. That's not what's happening. It's just numbers. He said it don't work. How can he love God whom he's not seen and not love his brother? There's something that needs to be worked out. All right? 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 9th verse. I want to notice this. He says here, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. That's not what I want. 3 and 9. Yes. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. So when we begin to think less about our brother, if we have ill will toward our brother, that's not God's plan. I said our first step is no ill will. No, nothing negative. Do your brother no wrong. No physical attacks. That's what Cain did. No negative speech. No ill will. Peter said, it's not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish. Lord, help me to keep that mind set, particularly in relationship to my brother in the Lord. This is not a contest amongst us. We're in conflict against the enemy. We're not in contest amongst ourselves. Step two in being a brother's keeper. Diffuse any suggestion of inequality. You know what it means to diffuse something? It means to take the point of ignition away. It means to take the point of the cause, the potential for volatility away. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 5 and 19. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, bad news travels faster than good news. Always has, always will. The negative things in society is always what's on the headlines. How many times, how long has it been, let's say it that way, how long has it been since you seen a news caption on the internet or picked up a local newspaper, and on the front page it said, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so has been married for 75 years. You ever seen that on the front page? It's been a long time, I venture. Most of the time you pick up the front page and it says, two killed in traffic crash. Robbery on 3rd Street. Something, some awful news. It's always on the forefront. And he says here, against an elder, receive not an accusation. You know what happens if somebody comes to you and says, boy, did you hear what brother so-and-so was doing? And you say, now listen, I'm not going to accept that until I have some more valid proof. You know what just happened? The potential for it to spread like wildfire, it just vaporized. So diffuse the suggestion of inequality. There's something wrong over here. You know what happens if you get one person that's marching and they get out of step with everybody? It can really cause the whole thing to look bad, don't it? Diffuse it. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Let's turn there and notice 1 Corinthians. We're going to read in the 13th chapter. That's a chapter talking about love, isn't it? Let's start in verse 4. He says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, one of the most powerful things that I know nothing about, but I know a little bit about, and I recognize it's powerful, is a sled dog team. Did you know that they harness those dogs up together and they do incredible things? They have that Iditarod race up there in Alaska, and those dogs will amaze you at their tenacity, their strength, their perseverance, and all of that. You know, one of the biggest things that they have trouble with, if you're a sled driver, I don't know what they call them, and this is your dog team, you know what one of the biggest things you got to be careful of? Dog fights. You got to keep the dogs from fighting. You know, if you got the dogs all harnessed up and they get to fighting and tangling up the harness, you're not going anywhere. He says here that charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. You know that we have to diffuse the things that could cause a sense of inequality. Well, if you got a team, somebody has to be on the front line and somebody has to be closing the door as the team goes out. That's just a fact. But there's people in between there. Depends on how big the team is. There has to be, somebody could say, well, I'm always left closing the door. Or somebody says, I'm always the one that has to be the first one that sticks my neck out. And, you know, the enemy wants to come along and capitalize on that. But instead, as a brother's keeper, we got to say, you know, I really appreciate my brethren that's willing to, they excel at closing the door. They excel at making sure everything's taken care of. They excel at sticking their nose out, so to speak. And if we will diffuse any sense of inequality, that's being part of being a brother's keeper, of keeping my brother. All right? Step 3. Cultivate an atmosphere of camaraderie. I'd like to turn to Genesis, the 42nd chapter, Genesis chapter 42, and we're going to just read a couple verses here, but I'll just warn you, there's been a lot of water run under the bridge before we pick up this story. This is a story about Jacob, which became known as Israel. It's a story about part of his boys or his family. We know that he had 12 sons. And we know that Joseph was sold into slavery. And we know that Benjamin was the youngest. And we know that there was fighting and there was bickering and there was contention among those. You know, as parents, if you have... my grandfather told my mother, one boy is a whole boy, two boys a half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all. And I had four. And I'm telling you that there could be some tense times. One of them accused the other one of something. There was times that it looked like the wheels was going to come off. And Jacob felt that too, if he had 12 sons, and especially how he had 12 sons. It's no wonder there was chaos in that family. But notice here, chapter 42 and verse 31. And he said, and we said unto him, they are answering Joseph, that they didn't know was Joseph yet. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. So there was 10 of them standing there, 10 men. All of them say, we got one daddy. We are brethren. That'd been pretty impressive sight. And he said here, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our... They didn't exclude anybody. There was some weakness, and there was some strengths. No question. They probably gave one of the most unified fronts that they ever had in their life when they were talking to Joseph, their own brother. They said, we are true men. We are not spies. We are 12 brethren. There's 12 of us. Exponents of 12, if you will. There's 12 of us, brethren. One of them, and they honestly didn't know what had happened to Joseph. They know what path they sent him on, but they didn't know where he was at. One is not, and our youngest brother is still in Canaan with our father. 12 brethren. What could you do with 12 brethren that practice being a brother's keeper? You just meditate on that this afternoon. What could 12 brethren accomplish in literal temporal endeavors? I know a family that farms in our community, and there's a number of brothers and cousins, and they have, I don't know if it's who told them what to do or if they have just naturally developed into who they are. I don't know. They didn't talk to me about all that, but I know that one of them graduated from high school and went to college to become a CPA. Another one graduated high school and went to a John Deere Ag Tech program. And I don't know what the others went to school for, but they got out of high school, furthered their education. You know what they're all doing now? They're farming together. Now, the one that went to school to be a CPA, he does farm work, but when it comes time to make a financial decision as a family farm, I'm guessing that he has more input than the others do. And when it comes to machinery problems, I'm guessing that the one that went to the John Deere AgTech program probably has more input and more clout than the others do. They are minimizing weaknesses and capitalizing on strengths, if you will. Can you imagine what 12 brethren, what the mental image of that is? So part of being a brother's keeper is cultivating camaraderie. We're brethren, you see. We're in this together. He is my brother. We are exponents together. We are individually, we are brethren, but together, this is an exponential thing. And I am my brother's keeper. In Psalms 133, let's turn there quickly. We'll be done soon. Psalms 133, and beginning verse 1, I believe. He says here, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like, and then he goes on to describe it a little bit. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. So what went down to the skirts, the beard or the oil? I think it's giving us a demonstration of how effective dwelling together in unity is. That's the whole purpose of him telling this. He said, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. So the whole purpose here is that we would see the benefit of cultivating a sense of camaraderie, of belonging to one another. They're my brethren. They're my fellow laborers. We are in this together. This is not, I'm doing this for the cause. Well, yeah, it's for the cause, but I'm doing this because this is my opportunity to serve my brethren. This is my opportunity to contribute what the Lord has blessed me with a talent in. It might be singing. It might be teaching. It might be praying. I don't know, but I'm willing to do it. So, what does this look like? Everyday life. We have to take some initiative, don't we? We have to take the initiative to not do any wrong to our brother. We have to take an initiative to diffuse any type of inequality. And well, you know, there's been times when my children thought that their parents liked one of them better than the other one. And I struggled with that too, you know, growing up. I imagine all of us has thought our parent liked our sibling better than us at some point in our life. Or we were accused that we were the favorite child or something. We've all dealt with that. We've got to diffuse all of that. Well, God likes you better than he does me, or else you wouldn't have this. And I pull the fuse out of that. Don't let it fester, because if you leave the fuse, then it's going to go off. Right? And we have to cultivate camaraderie. We have to cultivate. We're 12 brethren. You got the, you know, it's like the little, the baby of the family says, oh, my big brother is, and tells a name. You know, he's over there in high school, and I'm over here in grade school. Don't mess with me, because I got a big brother. We got to cultivate the sense of camaraderie. That's part of being my brother's keeper. We've got to, let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. This is the last verse I'm going to read you. Romans, the 10th chapter. And I believe I want to read the 12th verse, Romans chapter 10, In verse 12, he said, no, I'm sorry, it's chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with what kind of love? With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Lord, help us as we go forward. Take my three steps. I don't care if you call them three or if they turn into seven for you. But the three, the points that cultivate us being brethren, of think about what it was like for Joseph that had been thrown in the pit. What did it mean to him for his brethren to say, we be 12 brethren? You know, Joseph couldn't contain it all. He had to leave because his emotions overcame him. Do you remember that? But these men said, there was 10 of these men, full-grown men, standing up there in front of him saying, we be 12 brethren. What did that, you know, he didn't say, well, we're the only 10 that's left. You know, one of them's at home, he's just a baby, he's not much count. And one of them we got rid of because he was, there was 12 of us, but one of them, he was hard to get along with, and we didn't like him very much, and we got rid of him, but we 10 here, we're something else. They didn't do that. He said, we be 12 brethren. Was there some, maybe, you know, what would it be like for your little brother to say, well, I saw five sheaves or whatever, and they all bowed down to mine. Well, you really think you're something, don't you? I mean, that's what they were dealing with Joseph. I'm not saying that God didn't give him the dream. I'm not saying he shouldn't have shared it with somebody, but he probably shared it at the wrong time. He probably did. And Benjamin, now what was Benjamin like? You know, if Jacob doted on Joseph, and once Joseph disappeared, he really doted on Benjamin. And they could have thought he was a spoiled brat. Probably did. But in amongst all of that, they said to Joseph, we be 12 brethren. You messing with one of us, you got us all to deal with. They cultivated a sense of cohesion, of camaraderie. Lord, help us to cultivate that too. We're a congregation. We're part of the body of Christ. That's my brethren. I can't deny that. Yes, he might speak out of turn. Yes, he looks like he's kind of favored. He hadn't faced as many hard knocks in life as I have, maybe. But he's still one of us. Lord, help us to cultivate these. Help us to be a possessive brother's keeper. That's my brother. That's the one that I'm in fellowship with. Isn't that what we read about earlier? We are to come to and be in fellowship. That means that we are willing to work out our differences. Just because you can't grow gray hair doesn't mean that I don't want to work with you. I hope you get the message this morning. I want to be pleasing to God. I want us to get a hold of how exponentially powerful it is for brethren to work together in unity. You pray for me.